Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28. I want to take a short series looking at what a disciple is. Now, when I say a short series, I'm thinking somewhere in the region of probably three sermons. And so that is relatively short. Now in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we are all familiar with what is commonly known as the Great Commission. So we'll read together verses 18 through to verse 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, that is his apostles, his 11 apostles, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now in this series we are not so much concerned with the church's responsibility to make disciples. We will touch on that. But we're primarily concerned with what a disciple actually is. And I do think when it comes to this issue, there is some ambiguity and uncertainty. So we begin this evening quite simply with verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. What exactly is a disciple? What is it that the church is to make? And so I want to begin this evening with this idea and do so under three headings. First thing I want us to think about is defining a disciple. In other words, what does the term itself mean? What does the word disciple mean? Well, it means to learn. It means to be taught or to be a pupil or a student. And verse 20 spells this out for us, teaching them, teaching the disciples, those who have been converted, to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so learning is to be the activity of a disciple. Now, it obviously doesn't exist only in a Christian context. So one, for example, could be a disciple of Socrates. And that would mean that you learn from him the philosophical views that he held. And if you are a disciple, it would mean really embracing favorably the views that he held to. One could be a disciple of Karl Marx and sit at his feet, so to speak, and learn from him his political outlook in life and the socialist ideology that he held to. One could be a disciple of someone like Richard Branson and learn from him what it means to be an entrepreneur, because you want to be an entrepreneur and you want to learn how to manage money and how to market and how to get ahead in those kinds of areas. So being a disciple can relate to any number of concepts in which people learn from another. And so here we are told that the apostles were commissioned, they were given a mandate to take the truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and to teach them to others, that they might become disciples, that they would be converted and become disciples. And it's evident from the text before us that it was not only a mandate given to the apostles, but it was given to the church for all time. And so we read in verse 20, "I am with you always," so there's the Lord Jesus Christ, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In other words, what the Lord Jesus is saying there is that in giving this mandate to the church, "I will be with the church even until the end of the age as you seek to fulfill this commission. As you go out to make disciples, I will be with you to help you, to strengthen you, to equip you, that you will fulfill this task that I have given to you. I will be with you until the end of the age," in other words, until I return and wrap up human history as we know it. So it's given to the apostles, but it's a mandate that goes well beyond the apostles to the church throughout the ages. Now, in thinking about this and defining what an apostle is, there's an important point to be made here. And that is the responsibility of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, that is stating the obvious, I understand. But we need to be clear about it. In other words, it is not the mandate of the church to make disciples of individuals. I am not here for any of you to be a disciple of Andrew Harrison. The mandate of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so what did the Lord Jesus Christ teach to his apostles that they are to pass on with the view to those things being obeyed? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ taught about himself. And it was read to us earlier from Luke chapter 24. And Christ says to those discouraged disciples that they ought to have known that he would come and he would suffer and die at the hands of men and that he would be raised from the dead, because these things are taught in the scriptures. And Christ primarily taught about himself. He taught about his relationship to his Father. He obviously taught about sin and the condition into which we are born and the problem we have and the condemnation that comes upon us because of sin. He taught that. And he taught the way of salvation and that he is the way of salvation. And he taught about repentance and faith and how we are saved. And he taught from the law. He took the law and he, as it were, he blew off the dust of the ages and he removed the poor teaching and the false teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he brought out the true intent of the law and how the law applies to the heart and how people are to live as God's people. In other words, he taught everything that is necessary in terms of what we are to believe and how we are to live. And so he went around through the 3 or so years of his ministry, teaching his apostles and teaching all who would listen. But his ministry wasn't finished there. He taught for those years, but of course he still continued to preach and to teach after his death and resurrection and his ascension to his Father. He taught, continued to teach his apostles and preached to them, we might say, through the ministry of his Spirit who was given to them. So in John 6, 12 and 13, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't yet understand them. You won't be able to grasp them all. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, in other words, hears from me, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Now, at the end of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus sort of summarized and gathered all that he had taught. He summed up his teaching in these words, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, this is what it is all about. In all that I have said, and in all that I have explained, and in terms of the word of God being opened up and the whole of God's counsel being brought to bear upon us, it is siphoned down to these two things. This is what it is all about, that you would be saved and so love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. When you stop and think about all that is taught in the Christian church and all that we will learn, we learn about eschatology, the end things, and what is to come in the future and the return of Jesus Christ, the end times. And we learn about church polity in terms of government and how the church should function and run and how the church is to undertake its responsibilities. We learn about morality and ethics and how God's law is to be applied. We learn about history, the history of the Jews. We learn about covenants. We learn about a great many things. But you bring it all together, and the purpose of it all is that it might make us wise unto salvation, that we would be converted, and as a consequence of being converted, we would then know what it is to love God and to worship him from the heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because in terms of loving God, our love for God is expressed, at least in part, in terms of how we relate to other people and the fact that we are meant to love them even as we love him and he loves them. The concern of Christ, the concern of Scripture, is obedience motivated by love. Come down to that issue. Obedience motivated by love. Of course, this is where James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, takes us. Faith without works is dead. We are to demonstrate our justification, our faith, by looking after others, caring for the needs of others, loving others. If we love him, we will love his people. We will love the unconverted. We will go so far as loving our enemies, just as God loves his enemies. As we think about ourselves as disciples, I think it is pertinent to ask the question, disciples of whom? Whose disciples are we? I say this being mindful of the issue at Corinth. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos, a church that was divided on various sectarian lines. There were social and ethnic issues in the church, but there was issues related to the following of men. I follow this one, you follow that one. We, in a sense, are disciples of this one, and you are disciples of that one. And it's possible to be in a church context, and yet, for all of the teaching and all of the opening up of the Word of God, we're actually the disciples of men, or we are disciples of a particular group or a particular sect. And when that is the case, we are not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question, furthermore, that we then have to ask ourselves in relation to this, whose disciples are we? When we consider the ministries that we gravitate to and what we are listening to and taking in, is that ministry drawing us more and more to Jesus Christ in devotion to him and commitment to him and love for him and worship for him, or worship given to him? Or is the outcome of the ministry that we take in really just drawing us more and more into a particular group, into a particular sect, and we are simply just followers of particular men and their viewpoints and what they stand for? Human nature being what it is, men love to gather a following, and that's true of the Christian church as much as it's true anywhere else. In fact, the Christian church is a breeding ground for people to gather disciples to themselves. And we are not to be disciples of men. You are not my disciples, those of you who belong to this church. If you are, you have fallen into serious error. And if I move from this church, you're not to follow me somewhere, as many people do with particular ministries. You're to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And a minister's value is only that in terms of him bringing people to Christ and revealing the things of God and drawing people to God and salvation and the devotion and worship and obedience of which he is worthy. Second thing I want to note is becoming a disciple. So first of all, defining a disciple, and a disciple is a student, a pupil, and obviously in particular, insofar as we are concerned with this text, a disciple, a student of Jesus Christ through the ministry of men, but disciples of him. And the second thing I want to look at is becoming a disciple. So when do people become disciples of the Lord Jesus? People become disciples of the Lord Jesus when they become Christians. The moment they are converted, they are disciples of the Lord Jesus, at least in principle. They have become one of his disciples. That's what a Christian is. A disciple of Christ and a Christian is one and the same thing. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, which is the Great Commission in Mark's Gospel. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And then Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, which is the text we're looking at. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The point that I want to make here is that when we compare Mark's gospel with Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, believing and be baptized is obviously the same as, it is synonymous with, making disciples and being baptized in Matthew's gospel. Okay? Believing and being baptized, becoming a disciple and being baptized is one and the same thing. Becoming a Christian is the same thing as becoming a disciple. So one does not become a Christian and then at some later point in time they become a disciple. Now, last Sunday evening from the book of Galatians in chapter 1, we were giving some thought to the significance of that word alone when it comes to the gospel and salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I made the point that there is no merit whatsoever in faith and repentance. They are simply God-enabled responses to what he has done. For grace to be grace, we don't add anything. If we add something to grace, it's no longer grace. So we are not saved at all by anything that we contribute to the gospel. Our works simply do not come into the picture. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's all of the Lord. However, it also has to be said that in coming to saving faith, we do so with a view that we are then going to sit under the ministry of Christ in order to be taught by him. And so in coming to saving faith, we have learnt about our personal sin. We have learnt how God sees our sin, the fact that we reside under his judgment. We have seen and learnt that God, in response to our sin through love and mercy, sent his Son into the world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died making atonement for sin and he rose from the dead. And so we've learned those things, we've understood them, we have responded to them by believing them, we've accepted them by faith, and we have demonstrated repentance. It's all of God, not of us. However, we've learned certain things and responded to them. And so begins a whole life of learning. We are converted with the intention of continuing to learn. Our learning doesn't stop the moment that we're converted. We've entered into a lifestyle of being a pupil of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will continue to learn more about him and God, and we'll continue to learn more about sin and the world in which we live and salvation and what it means to live before God and what he requires of us and what prayer means and how we're to meditate upon the word and so on and so forth. We embark upon a whole lifetime of learning. That's what a Christian is. That's what a disciple is. It's a reminder to us that salvation is never meant to be understood as merely a ticket to heaven. Now, we get saved and then we're just waiting for the end. Waiting to die and go to be with the Lord, or we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, God has a purpose for us on the earth. And the life that he's given to us to live is a life of significance. It's a life that is important. It should be important to us. Life is a gift. And it's certainly important to God. If God was only interested in the end result, that is getting us to heaven, he would save us and then just whisk us away. But he doesn't. He saves us with a view to living life. And we are to live lives as students, as his pupils, ever learning, because there is so much that he wants to teach us. We are saved to be students and to learn in order to develop character. And character prepares us for the end. It prepares us to meet with Christ. Because as we develop character, we increasingly long to be more like Christ and to finally meet the one who has saved us. We find over time that we are increasingly and progressively delivered from the life that we once lived and our infatuation for living for the world and for self. And through the development of character, we are prepared for heaven. It builds anticipation, it builds longing. How much does the scripture have to say about wisdom? It has a lot to say about wisdom. There's a sense in which we can say that God is not interested in the bare bones of knowledge. In fact, there is a danger with knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. It produces pride. Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us that that knowledge makes people sad. Knowledge itself is not necessarily a good thing, but knowledge is good when it produces wisdom, and wisdom is concerned with how we live. Wisdom is concerned with the principles of God and applying those principles to our lives and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit and developing in character, preparing us for that great end when we will finally go to be with Him. Furthermore, we are saved and we learn in order to do Christ's work on the earth, meaning that we help others to be saved and we help others to be disciples and to live as disciples. And we will teach others by word and by example what we have learned. And in turn, they will then make their contribution by teaching others. And so in becoming a disciple, a process is established that is designed to carry on throughout the ages. One is saved. That one is a disciple. He or she will learn. They will pass on their knowledge and what they have learned and how the word is to be applied and how they are to live. And so that person will take it on board. And so they in turn will pass on. And so through the ages it goes on. And that's where that mandate exists. I am with you even till the end of the age. And so the process of discipleship continues, because the way we live and what we do with life is important to God. And it must be important to us. And in terms of teaching and in terms of evangelism and preaching and being saved, some of the things I've mentioned just briefly here, we'll touch on them further next week. But this brings me to the third point this evening, and I want to build upon what I've already said, and that is being a disciple. So we've had a disciple defined, becoming a disciple. We're all disciples when we're converted, and then being a disciple. Now, I have heard, and you would have heard, and no doubt read as I have, being a disciple, what it means to be a disciple in a way that is not found in Scripture. And we come across expressions like this: the pastor is discipling some of the young men in the church. Or, so-and-so discipled me. Or, the church is running a discipleship class or program. And so being a disciple is spoken of as though it is something separate to the day-to-day life as a Christian. You are a Christian and then you go off and become a disciple because you spend time with somebody, or you attend a class or something like that. You engage in some form of discipleship. Well, whether you realize it or not, there is not a passage of Scripture anywhere throughout the whole of the Bible that speaks of being a disciple in these terms. The concept itself of being discipled by somebody or discipleship is not found anywhere in Scripture. And we would not expect it to be, because the word disciple is not a verb. It's a noun. Okay? Disciple is not something you do. It's not something that happens to you. Being a disciple is something you are. That's what you are. You are a student. And obviously that involves learning, obviously. But you are a disciple. It's a noun. It's not what you do, it's what you are. And so you don't become a Christian. And then at some later point in time, you go to a cafe once a fortnight and spend some time with a man or a woman and they disciple you and then you're truly a disciple. You don't then attend a discipleship class and now you are becoming a disciple. That's not how it works. You are a disciple when you are converted. You have become a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. To speak of being disciples is like saying someone is being Christianized or they are being sainted. To speak of discipleship is like speaking of Christianship or saintship. The concepts don't exist. The words don't exist. You may sit there and think, well, you're being pedantic. Because obviously discipleship is referring to teaching. So if someone's being discipled or they're in a discipleship class, then they're just being taught. And I'm just being pedantic. But there is a point to be made here, and the point is this. Every Christian is a disciple, and every Christian is a disciple all of the time. You're not suddenly being discipled because you attend a class or you spend some time with someone. Think of a schoolboy. He's a student. You ask him what he does. And he says, I'm a student. And what he means is that that's his stage in life. That's what he is. He is a student. He's not just a student when he goes to school, though obviously that's where he does the learning. But that stage in life, he is a student. Eventually he'll get a job. But he's a student. He's not unemployed. He's not retired. He's a student. He gets a job. So you think in terms of an occupation. Someone says to me, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a cabinet maker. That's what I used to do. I'm a cabinet maker. I'm not just a cabinet maker when I go to work. It's what I am. I am a cabinet maker. It's what I've been trained to do. Obviously, I do my cabinet making in a factory between 7 and 4, but it's what I am. It's what I've been trained to do. And it's the same concept when it comes to being a disciple. To speak of being a disciple is simply not a biblical concept, as I have said. Learning to live as God's people, that's what is meant as discipleship. It's not a specialized area of church ministry for particular individuals. If you are living as a student of Christ, concerned to do the will of Christ and understand what he wants and to apply it, you are living as a disciple. You are living exactly as you should. You are living as a Christian. Now, it may be that, let's say, a husband and wife are going through a difficult time and they need some ministry in terms of marriage and how to live as husband and wife, and so they spend some time with a pastor or someone in the church who's going to go through a book with them and give them some counsel and that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly acceptable. You may have a class in the church for parents. You may have parents with young children and it's deemed to be advisable for them to learn how to raise their children and to learn principles in raising children and so on and so forth, and that's a good thing. In Titus chapter 2, we're told about the older women, or the older women are exhorted to teach the younger women how to manage their household, how to look after their husbands and how to look after their children and so on. Those kinds of scenarios where people might gather in order to learn specific things, they do not represent discipleship as distinct from the other areas of learning. They simply address particular needs in the church. And those needs and that ministry is no more important than the rest of the ministry of the church. Setting time aside to learn about marriage or parenting or to do something of a similar nature, that is no more important or significant than any other ministry in the church. It is no more important or significant than the regular preaching of the word from the pulpit. We can't look at those occasions as being occasions of discipleship without at the same time looking at the ministry of the word as an occasion of discipleship. They're both occasions for learning. One is not more important than the other. Some pastors, some churches are very big on what they see as discipleship. One-on-one, small classes. They see it as the pointy end of the ministry. That's where serious ministry is done. That's where the serious stuff is discussed and worked through. I think that way of thinking is uninformed and it's misleading. I remember some years ago, reading an interview with a retired Reformed Baptist minister from the UK. He'd been in ministry for over 50 years in the one church. And he was interviewed about his time in ministry and how he'd found things. And he was asked the question whether or not he had any regrets if he would do things differently. And so he raised a number of things, and it was quite interesting. He said, in my ministry, one of the things I never did was personal discipleship. And he said, it seems to be more of an American thing than something that's done in the UK. And he kind of had angst over this, as though it's something he should have done. And he was saying, you know, look, if I had my time again, I'd look at this whole area of ministry in terms of discipleship and discipling people. And he made the point, it kind of made me laugh. He said, only I'm not exactly sure what it is. He said, I don't know how to do it. He said, we just don't sort of do it here. It seems to be more of an American thing. And I thought, well, there is nothing in the Bible about it. You're not really sure what to do, because where would you find out what to do other than perhaps what somebody else does? But it's not a right way of thinking to suppose that just sitting down with a guy and talking about sermon preparation and what pastoral ministry is like and so on and so forth. We shouldn't think of that as discipleship. Why is that discipleship distinct from anything else that is going on in the church? It's just learning. Just like you're learning. Just like we learn in all kinds of ways. And I think this way of thinking about things can produce a two-tiered kind of ministry. There's the regular ministry, but then there's discipleship. What you really need in life is someone to disciple you. You really need to attend a discipleship class. In fact, I do think in some situations the concept can be dangerous. I preached in a church, I think from memory it was last year, and this fellow came up and he introduced himself to me, and we were just chatting. I didn't know who he was. I preached in the church many times, but I didn't know who this fellow was. And we were chatting away, and it sort of just emerged in the discussion that there was a particular person who we both knew. And I'll just refer to that person as so-and-so. And so-and-so had formerly been in his church. And this fellow that I was talking to said to me, oh, so-and-so discipled me. I said, okay. And I can't be bothered raising issues. I've preached, I'm too tired, and I'm a bit like whatever. I felt like saying to him, what do you mean exactly? What do you mean he discipled you? And I actually find the concept a dangerous thing, actually. That the guy himself, so-and-so himself, is not that old, really, yet he is looking to gather people to himself. And it's looked upon as him discipling individuals. I see that as a dangerous thing. I remember something Carl Truman once said many years ago. You know, Carl Truman, the theologian. Some young students came to him and said to him, "Look, on a Thursday night, could a few of us just gather together to discuss issues with you, just kind of privately, away from the classes?" And he said, "Absolutely not." He said, "No, not at all. No." He said, "That would not be a right thing to do. You can ask me questions just socially or in the classroom." He said, "But we are not gathering some little group under my feet." He said, "That's effectively how cults start." And he's right. I am not knocking the idea of a theology class or a preaching class. I'm not knocking the idea of people getting some marriage counselling. I'm not knocking the idea of older people meeting with younger people in order to pass on their wisdom and to teach them, and so on and so forth. I'm making the point that all Christians are disciples. If you are not a disciple learning from God, learning to implement God's word, you are not living as a Christian. And if you want to use the word discipleship and being disciple, so be it. I'm not saying it's heresy or it's soul destroying. But understand this, reading the Bible, reading a good Christian book, that is discipleship. Discussing issues with other Christians, where you talk about theology and you talk about the application of God's word, that is discipleship. Attending a Bible study, attending a conference, that is discipleship. It is all discipleship. And we engage in these things because we are students of God's word and seeking to understand and apply his word. In a sense, you are doing discipleship now, if you want to use that word. The preaching of God's word every Sunday, Sunday in and Sunday out, is discipleship. You are being discipled now. You may not agree with everything that I've said, but surely you are learning some things. You are here with a view to sitting under the ministry of God's word and learning from him. That is discipleship. Discipleship is not something you go off and do as a separate ministry in a special way. Well, let's wrap things up this evening. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to learn from the master teacher, the perfect example. And our teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't just provide information, though he certainly does that. But the Lord Jesus Christ enriches our lives. He builds us up in the knowledge of himself. And he is always teaching us. And not just when we are exposed to the ministry of the word, such as an occasion like this, but Christ is always teaching us when we are busy, when we are driving and catching the train, when we are going for a walk. In all facets of life, he brings to bear upon us the word that he has taught us. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, making effective things that we have heard and thought about. He doesn't check in and check out, and neither do we. We don't enter a discipleship class or a cafe or spend time with somebody and then we are being discipled and then we leave and we're no longer being discipled. We are disciples throughout the whole of life, and the whole of life is Christ's classroom. So we ought to pray that God would give us ears to hear the lessons that he would teach us, and that God would cause us to be eager to learn and importantly to apply what we learn. Observing or obeying the things that I have commanded. We ought to pray for opportunities to share with others the riches that have come to us, that Christ might speak through our words and bless the lives of others through what we have learnt, and so what we share with them. Well, may the Lord bless to us the ministry of his word this evening. May he bless us this evening as his disciples, sitting under the ministry of the word, that we might learn and apply. May he bless us all. Amen.